Okay, we are in lesson 5 of Psalm 3. I'm making an effort to see if I can beat Philemon. And this one is entitled The Lifter of My Head. So again, I'm going to read just starting in verse 3. Psalm 3, of course, is very short. It's only 8 verses, although it's typical of the average psalm. And I'm sorry I'm dragging, but I've gotten to love Psalm 3. And so I'm planning to stay in it for the next 8 months. Whether you'll stay with it or not is another matter. Okay, Psalm 3, beginning in verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. The birds of the heavens. Verse 8. I turn pages that sometimes turn 4 or 5 at once. Verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on all your people. And before I go into it, I did notice something as I was reading it. Verse 6 and 5, notice he says, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me around about. I'm going to remember to point this out as we get down there. But again, and I'm going to quick review just to set the context up. Remember that this particular psalm says at the beginning that it was written when he fled from his son Absalom. And so this was written as a result of Absalom's revolt, which occurred so quickly and without any indication that it was coming, that David had no choice but to flee from Jerusalem with some of his that he thought would be and were loyal to him. We've looked at the fact that this being his son, this was obviously, I think, the greatest crisis of Daniel's life, of David's life. And we're getting static. Let me see if this makes a difference. I guess I could turn this off and we could all listen to me. I'm not on now, am I?
Yeah.
Am I? Okay. All right. Well, if you want to move up front here, maybe it'll help. I don't know why I'm getting static. But anyway, we've seen that this particular psalm was probably written on the second day after he fled from Absalom. He is probably still fleeing. And it is during his flight, I think, that he is fleeing. And the first 2 verses tell you what sort of stress he is under. Remember, I said that for this particular crisis, this was a lose-lose for David. It says in 2 Samuel 15 that when he flees, he is weeping, he is barefoot, and his head is covered. Ultimately, God gives him victory. And when he hears that his son is dead, he weeps again. So for David, it was a lose-lose, even though God brought him through the crisis that he had to face. And what we've seen, too, is the way he was able to lie down and sleep and wake up with a confidence in his heart that he expresses in verse 6, I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. How is he able to do that? By being able to shift his focus from the crisis that he's facing to the Lord. And so where we've been in the last couple of weeks has been looking actually at Psalm 3, verse 3, because in that verse are 3 aspects of the way in which he has able to shift his confidence his focus from the stress of his son's rebellion to that of the Lord. And we've looked at 2 of them. The first one, he says, you're a shield about me. God, he's recognizing that God is the only effective protection he has against physical, visible enemies and unseen spiritual enemies. And for that particular aspect of it, you might turn to Ephesians 6:16 sometime, where David says, where Paul says, take up the shield of faith from and your ability using that to quench the fiery darts of the enemy. Now, David has already learned this about God being the shield about him years before. David is not praying this. Psalm 3 is not, verse 3 is not a prayer of David. David is reciting what are facts that he's aware of, that he knows. He knows these things from experience because he's been through one crisis after another. I mean, you could write the story of David's life in crises, starting as a young man. I guess you could count Goliath, but I consider the crisis to be belonging to Goliath in that one. But starting with Saul coming after him, it has been one crisis after another. Some of it has been his own doing, as we have already seen. But David is not asking God to be his shield. He's declaring that he knows that God is a shield about him. And he is reckoning on this. And he is, and this is important when we face things, he is reaffirming this fact. And this, in reaffirming the fact that God is a shield about him, is a recognition of God's faithfulness and his goodness. And that's important.
And he's speaking it out loud.
He is. Yeah.
That's important.
It's a declaration.
Yeah, it's important in facing a crisis to fall back on what you already know, and hopefully you have experienced the faithfulness and goodness of God, because that's part of preparing for what's going on at the moment. And then we saw, too, that he says that in addition to being the shield about him, he says, you are my glory. Again, that is a statement of fact. That's not asking him to be my glory. He is saying, you are. And we talked about what glory refers to, and I would suggest that it refers to two aspects. God's glory, which is the essence of who he is, all that he is, and sometimes revealed by a blinding light, the Shekinah glory, perhaps, but also man's glory. What is man's glory? Man's glory is to function according to the way God made him and for the purposes that God called him to. In other words, when we do that, that's our glory because it gives him glory. When we function the way he made us, which is to be a reflection. Somebody last week said we're kind of like the moon in relation to the sun. We reflect the glory of God. And people should be able to look at us and get some idea of what God would be like. The most obvious example of that would be Jesus, who gives you a tremendous picture of what God is like, his goodness, his compassion, all these sorts of things. And Jesus said this in John 17, in verses 1 and 2. And so what I want to suggest to you is, and I'll read this in just a minute, but what I want to suggest to you that David is suggesting with the term my glory is glorify yourself through me. What are you showing me in this crisis? Whatever it is, let me be the basis of glory coming back to you. Does that make sense, folks? That's a gutsy thing to be able to
well,
say.
Well, especially in the middle of crisis.
Like that, yeah.
I mean, it's one thing to give God glory when everything's going right.
Yeah.
When things aren't. It's quite
yeah
different.
I mean this is again a necessity for being able to shift your focus, and you'll notice these three qualities, shield, glory, as well as lifter of my head, which we're about to speak, come in the particular order in which they're put. You'll find many times the Holy Spirit is not haphazard when he lists things. There's a reason why each comes and each leads to the other. You are my shield. Therefore, let me be the source of glory to you. you be my glory, I will be your glory as I function in the way in which you made me, and in particular for this particular purpose. Here's Jesus, John 17, praying what's referred to, I prefer to call this the Lord's Prayer. John 17, I call the Lord's Prayer. I call the one about our Father, I call that the disciples' prayer. Nobody pays attention to me, of course. But John 17, 1, when Jesus, he's facing, I don't think he's in Gethsemane but at this point, but he is on his way there. And he is facing the fulfillment of why he came and what his mission was. And he says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Now notice this, that the Son may glorify you. In a sense, David might be arguably saying the same thing. You are my glory. Glorify me so that I can glorify you. I don't want glory for myself, but I want you to be glorified. Again, quoting from Ephesians 3:21, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. The function of the church is to glorify him before the world. Yeah.
Well, just the thought that the reason Jesus is glorifying the Father and is the whole glory process there is because Jesus is doing exactly what the Father is asking him to do. It is his glory.
Jesus' glory is that he is about to fulfill the purpose.
Exactly.
It's two parts. First of all, he reflects the Father as he is, which is in a sense, in doing that, he is in a sense of functioning in his office as prophet. The prophet discloses and reveals God. He is able to disclose and reveal God in unique ways. But he is also, and that gives God glory. Remember, we said before that when he healed somebody, and I read an example where he healed a guy that they let down through the roof. What did people respond when he said, rise and walk? They gave Jesus glory? No, they gave God glory. And that's exactly what Jesus' goal was. Yeah.
If God is all good, and if all good things come from God, and if glory is good, then all glory belongs to God.
Correct.
What we must be careful not to do is to rob him of that glory.
Right.
Yes, and I've been, on occasion, I've caught myself being guilty of that.
Amen.
So I see from looks on faces I am not alone. But nonetheless, Jesus, also the aspect of Jesus' glory is to fulfill the commission that the Father gave and to carry out the purpose that the Father gave. And that, in turn, will also glorify the Father. And so he has given each of us a purpose to carry out. He has made us and redeemed us so that we are again capable of reflecting who he is to those around us and to carry out the purposes for which he called us. And that's our glory to do that. Everybody with me on that?
Yes.
We don't get glory we get to keep and strut around about. We get glory by giving it back to him.
Right.
Amen. Amen. We kind of miss an opportunity sometimes. I know this is something that I try to be conscious of, is when someone compliments us, instead of just saying thank you, to reflect it back to the Lord and say, praise God. Because it really is his glory. And I think Ken is absolutely right. And we if we'll do it in the little stuff, the big stuff will take care of itself.
Yeah, in theory I was right, but then you said that, and now you just brought all kinds of conviction on me, so I appreciate you.
I'm happy to help, Ken.
Not only that, it is Christ that is in us.
Yeah,
exactly.
I like what Corey Ten Boom said one time. She said, when I get a compliment, I consider it a flower. I put it with the other flowers, and then I hand a bouquet to God.
There you go. Come on.
Hugh, you have your hand up? Or do you need to be excused?
I was talking to my wife, my memory.
Oh.
Remember, I think a good example of this, of giving the glory to God, I think it was last weekend when the what's his name again? That retired, the elderly gentleman.
Wayne.
Oh, Wayne?
Wayne
reflected it.
Yeah, I'm
Wayne
in the same boat.
Great job of that.
And everybody gave all these glowing, examples of how he ministered to them. At the very end, very humbly, he said, he was giving all the glory to God. And that just really ministered to me, because that's where it's at. And I heard someone recently get some glory online, at some kind of a big meeting. Everybody clapped, and the person just accepted it all. That's not where it's at, because that's, it fed her, our sin nature, mine too, because, I can fall into that tomorrow.
Sure.
Okay.
And so, but I think that was a beautiful example of this.
Yes,
it is. Absolutely. And a good verse to keep in mind would be 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. I would suggest to you that due time, it's really talking about the end time as well. But it also will mean in due time, when he does exalt you, you won't take the glory for yourself. Right. You will give it to him, because that's where it belongs.
Casting crowns.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, right.
Casting crowns, exactly.
You just got to remember that we're nothing but the dust that he exhaled into.
Yeah.
Right. You can't do anything without him.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. We're and David is also in verse 3 here. David is acknowledging his absolute dependence on God, and it has always been so. You think he marched out on the battlefield against Goliath, strutting with watch this boy's attitude? Oh, no. No, he was reciting what he had been through before, like he's doing here. And I've said this, he's running toward Goliath. He said, remember the bear, Lord? Remember what you did to the bear?
Yeah.
Remember the lion, Lord? Remember what you did to the lion?
Do it again, Lord.
Okay, now you see what's next on the agenda.
And he was wanting vindication for God,
exactly.
Not celebration for himself.
He was
exactly.
Not going out for
there
himself. That's exactly right. And we are in the process of learning this. We dropped the ball, but we are learning. We're like Abraham. He dropped the ball, but he always came back a little stronger than before when he did. So we are in the process of learning just the true extent of our dependence on him. Now, the third one that it leads to is the lifter of my head. Verse 3 says, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the lifter of my head. And what I would suggest to you, that God is a lifter of our heads. What he is suggesting is, you can and have before lifted me above the circumstance. In other words, when we're in stress and crisis and difficulty, we are severely cast down. And I would suggest that is exactly where David has been. He is cast down, and he is under stress, he is under anxiety, and he is under deep grief, because he is having to deal with the rejection of a son. Not only that, but his life is in danger, because it's obvious that son, if he gets hold of him, is going to put him to death. And so he is in all of these tremendous negative emotions. And he is cast down, and we can get under a pile of these. And the only reason I know that is because I can speak from experience. And so your head is not up emotionally. Your head is down. Now, something else, too, that can cast us down is sin. And, of course, he's experienced in that area as well. And sin can cast us down. And beat us down. As Gary is talking this morning about confessing that sin and turning from it. In other words, repentance goes with that confession as well. And David would be quite experienced in that because the Lord lifted his head above this tremendous sin that he had with Bathsheba and Uriah. In fact, let's go, and because sin, here's a picture of how sin can cast you down. Let's go over to Psalm 32. This was written as a result of David being given a reprieve, so to speak, through Nathan when he confessed his sin. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression, 32:1, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. And there is some truth in that. Sin will make you physically and emotionally and mentally sick. And he says, for the day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. In other words, and that's why he starts out, verse 1, blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven. Yeah, Barbara?
This also goes with Psalm 40. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and inclined to me and heard my cry. Inclined here means he turned with riveted attention to the sound of my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock. And the miry bog represents the floundering helplessness of sin, and the rock is Christ himself.
Mm. Okay.
Good. Looking back at Psalms 9 and verse 13, it says, have mercy upon me, Lord, consider my trouble, which I suffer again that hate me, that thou liftest me up from the grave of death. And 14 says, that I may show forth all thy praise in the gates of the door of Zion. I will rejoice in thy salvation.
Mm. Mm-hmm. Good.
What psalm was were they talking about?
She was talking about, Barbara's, you're talking about Psalm 40.
She was talking about 40.
And 40 also says, he put a new song in my mouth, the song of praise the Lord. So there's a progression there from the despondency of floundering, helpless sin into setting your feet on a rock, Christ himself, and then the new song of praise.
Yeah, and many will hear it and give glory to God. And when he confessed his sin to Nathan, you know, it was like loosing a sore, and he was able,
freedom.
In a sense, in confront God for his sake. God confronted him through Nathan.
Because didn't he wait like a year before he finally confessed?
Yeah, in fact, she was already about to have a baby that was conceived as a result of their adultery.
Right, right.
So, yeah, it was several months down the road.
So that's what Pastor Gray was talking about. Confess quickly.
Yeah, well, but he was holding it in so much that it was killing him.
Yes.
And God, out of mercy, confronted him with his sin. And he did what he should have done. He confessed it. And he experienced, and you might, what is it, 2 Samuel 12, 11 is Bathsheba. I think it's chapter 12. But he experienced immediate release when that happened. And that was he was cast down, but his head was lifted up. Now, in this case, this is a different type of crisis. And in this case, he is, and this lifter of my head is a fact in the sense that God has done this for him before. But this is transitioning us into verse 4, I cried aloud to God. Because here's the thing, folks. It's nice to have all these principles about how to focus from crisis to the Lord. But the truth of the matter is, we got to have the Lord help us do that. It is his spirit that we really are dependent on to do that. I mean, I have never yet been One guy said, well, you're always full of fear. I just say, I'm not going to be afraid. And I said, well, good for you, because that ain't me. I'm weak, and my tendency, and of course, in my case, and I can recommend this, I find reasons to worry.
Oh, me too.
What I do is I look at the event ahead, some days ahead, and I think how full of, now please don't bring this out beyond this point, but I think how full of anxiety I'm going to be at that time. Well, that's contrary to what Jesus told us to do. Look at Matthew. And one day I was reading this and it just struck me. This is what you're doing. Yeah. Now, Jesus, the Spirit didn't say dumbbell. Spirit doesn't do that.
No, he doesn't.
But as I realized it, I thought dumbbell, meaning me. Yeah. All right. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Why? For tomorrow will be anxious for itself.
There's enough.
Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Amen.
And you know, I was able to apply that and refuse to forecast how anxious I'm going to be just before the event I'm not looking forward to. And you know, it worked. And when I actually got to that point, I wasn't nearly as anxious, because I would have been working it up all this time. Has anybody got my defects?
None of us never had that problem. We never had that problem.
But Jesus knows exactly what he's talking about. Don't worry about what's coming tomorrow. It'll be full of its own trouble.
Well, and Jerry, aren't we just looking at the problem?
We are.
When we're not, instead of looking at the Lord. I mean, if we're looking at the Lord, he's solving our problem. And I think we just don't give him enough time.
Yeah. Hold on a minute. Did you have your hand up before? And let me call on you.
It's going to be very life-changing for all of you. One of the great philosophers of the 20th century, that being John Wayne.
Go ahead, Pilgrim.
Go ahead, Pilgrim.
He said to the person who said to you, I just say I'm not going to be afraid. He said that courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway.
Yeah.
Very good, I think.
In other words, the issue is, if fear is something we have, it's not from the Lord, and we know that.
That's right.
But we can handle it. The question is, can you handle it? Now, go ahead.
Cori Ten Boom shared this, that God just gives us grace for today. We don't have grace for yesterday. We don't have grace yet for tomorrow. He gives us grace for today.
I think Jesus would agree with that.
That's why it's easier just to face today, not take on more or the past. You know?
Yeah, it's bad habit to focus in advance about how you're going to feel then and what's going to happen, what couldn't happen, or what might happen. So, yeah, John. Who?
Manna.
Manna.
Yeah. Jerry, the hymn we sang this morning, second verse, when darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace.
Okay.
In all, in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil.
Amen.
I mean, it's changing our focus from the problem to the solution, and he is the solution.
Yeah, I mean, that's Psalm 3.
I'm sitting over here reading the verses and going, the Lord picked the song today.
That's perfect.
You'll be amazed how many times you'll see the principles of Psalm 3 repeated throughout, not just the Old Testament, but the New Testament. In fact, we're going to do that right now. And what David would do is, one way of help in this line would be to go back again and repeat in your own thinking other victories and other instances of his goodness. We need more than that, but that's part of laying the foundation for that. The truth of the matter is, all of these three things are important to help us focus, but ultimately we have to have the help of the Holy Spirit too.
Journaling helps too.
Pardon?
Journaling.
Journaling.
Yes, but after I journal, I have to destroy it lest it's found.
I go back a lot.
You can declassify it.
Well,
I can relate.
Yeah, thank you.
I can go back and read.
I have a journal I kept in the Navy the first 9 months I was in the Navy. And the girl, I keep it hidden. And I know my daughters have searched for it. They pass it over because it's in a notebook with daisies on it. Joan, don't tell them that. But yeah, that can be. And one of the values of journaling is it helps you to get things off your chest. And as you begin to write, you begin to think of things. And I kind of try to journal in prayer as well. So certain things in praying to God, I will just sit down with my notebook and start writing out the prayer.
Yeah.
And as I do that, I think of other things that I need to talk to him about. And that can be very helpful. The other value of that is when he answers the prayer, you can go back and see what he's done. And that helps you to recall. Another way in which it helps you to recall his goodness. So, yes, I would recommend that too. Now, notice that what he has done is, we saw Philippians 4 last time, but he is again, Philippians 4, 11 is a picture of Psalm 3 where Paul is saying, let me get Philippians 4:11. He says, and we talked about this last week, not that I am speaking in need, but I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Now notice the key word there is learned. He has learned in the process of going through it. And I've said this before, and I said it when we were studying Philippians, the word content here really should be translated independent. In other words, I have learned to be independent of my circumstances. And that's good. That's another way to shift to realize that you are really dependent on God. You are not independent of him, but you do want to be independent of your circumstances and be content in that. And when he's writing that statement, he is in prison in Rome when he is writing that. So he's here. He's asking God to lift him up above fear, despair, grief, the circumstances, and the danger that he is potentially facing. He says, lift my head, let me rise above. In other words, to quote Paul, help me to be independent of these circumstances. And that is critical to him. And again, let's go back Philippians, stay in Philippians. This one's right above 11, and that's 4, 6, and 7, which is a fairly well-known passage. But again, it's Psalm 3 all over again, and it's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Now see what he's saying? Shift focus from what's got you anxious to prayer. In other words, you're asking God to help lift your head. Notice what it says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, peace of God is not the same thing as peace with God. Romans 5:1 says, because of what Jesus did for us, we have peace with God. That's a condition. But the peace of God is very close to joy, and it doesn't require this. It doesn't depend on the situation or circumstance. Joy is not dependent, is not on circumstance. Yeah.
Like verse 8 says, finally, think on these things, whatsoever's good, whatsoever's lovely, right.
That's
how to shift your focus.
Well, that's part of it.
These things.
Yeah.
you cannot be anxious and thankful at the same time.
I've tried not to do that. I know you can't.
And so we get to choose. And he wants us to, as we begin to pray, he's trying to turn the ship. And our choice is, go ahead. If you want to be anxious, your story about, you know, throwing the bridge over.
Oh, throwing a bridge over the river?
Over the river. I mean, he's doing that for us. We just need to focus on it. Uh-huh. Yeah. And thankfulness is thanking him, even when we can't see it.
I tell that story, incidentally, for a particular purpose, not only to show God's faithfulness, but when he's told you something, he's going to do it whether you follow through or not.
Yeah, that's right.
Well, Solid Rock says, when darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace.
Yeah.
That's being
the immutable
thankful.
Basis of a sinner's hope.
Amen. Exactly.
Amen.
That immutable part is, I mean, that's what solid rock means.
Well, let me, as we do this, because what we're doing is we want him to come into verse 4. I cried aloud and to God, and he answered me. See, he's not just remembering everything that's been happening before that's been good. He is. But for the current event, he needs God's help.
Absolutely.
And you can tell when he says, I cried aloud. He's desperate. Why? Because he's in a desperate situation. I wonder when the church in America and in the West is going to wake up to the fact that it's about to be in a desperate situation.
No, it already is.
Desperation tends to create desperate prayers.
That's right.
And David is desperate, and he says, I cried aloud. Now, God hears us when we think. I do a lot of thought prayers. But he does hear that. Do you understand that God, because of who you are, God does hear your prayer?
Amen.
Now, David is crying to God. He is desperate. And I've been driving down the road before, and I'm having a little thought prayer with the Lord. And he is hearing it. And I've seen him answer it. I told you, didn't I, about losing something on my desk one time?
Yeah.
And I said, Lord, where is it? I'm talking to somebody on the phone. I need that. And it was on my desk just 2 seconds ago, and it's gone. And I can't say in the phone, help, Lord. I said in my mind, Lord, where is that? And all of a sudden I got to look to your left. There is a folder just ahead of you. Please turn that folder over. There are some pages. Turn those pages over. There it was. Because he does hear us. Because why? Because we're in Christ.
Amen.
He hears us.
And we know he hears us.
Yeah, and again.
How often we don't ask.
You have not because you ask not. Yeah.
Come on.
Yeah. He says ask. Yeah. So oftentimes we don't.
He even tells us we have not because we ask not.
James too. Yeah, Jimmy.
He wants us to ask him.
Amen.
He's sitting there waiting for us to ask him for help. He don't care what it is.
You say that back in the 80s, I was having difficulty with a guy that I was partners with, and I mean we were both Christians, but we just didn't agree with things. He wasn't dishonest. In fact, he's one of the most honest men I ever knew, with extremely high integrity. But we just weren't getting along, and I'm praying about it, and we really need to separate. And I'm praying about it, and finally the Lord said in the prayer to me, do you want me to separate you? And I said, well, that's what I've been praying about.
Yes.
And the Lord said, yes, you've been praying about it, but you haven't asked me.
Yeah.
Now, we can do that, can't we?
Yes.
We can pray all around it, but never actually ask. And I said, yeah, I haven't. And he said, no, you've prayed about it, but you haven't asked me. And I said, okay,
please.
Would you? And he said, I thought you'd never ask. And so help me, that morning, my partner came in and sat down. He said, you know, we need to split. And it was a very, it wasn't a nasty split. And the thing is, with the two of us, each of us was, you know, we had to divide our assets and everything. But each of us was trying to give the other the benefits, you know. So it wasn't a nasty split. Each one was trying to benefit the other. And so he said, you choose first. And I said, I'm not going to let you play Abraham to my law. But anyway, that's you're right, Jimmy. And so often we pray around the subject, yeah, but we don't ask.
That's right.
And you're right. He wants us to ask.
May I say something?
Yes.
Like, I went on vacation this week. I came back. My house was 89 degrees hot.
Can you humidity, talk louder? A little louder.
I came back on vacation yesterday, and I came back. My house was 89 degrees.
Oh.
And I walked in, I said to my daughter, is the house hot? She said, you always keep it hot. I said, not this hot. And I look at the thermostat and it says 81 degrees humidity and 89 in temperature.
Yeah.
So wow. Everything was off. My Wi-Fi was off. Wow. Everything was off.
Oh,
my sprinkler broke. My fridge broke. My dishwasher broke.
No.
My watch broke.
Oh,
my phone broke.
Oh,
everything
oh,
was off.
Oh, no.
And I've been trying to fix it for 2 days since I returned. Two days.
Oh.
And I couldn't do anything. And I called this technician. He came over. He made it worse. He said, forget this Wi-Fi. When he said, forget this Wi-Fi, everything in my house that was on Wi-Fi was forgotten.
Oh.
And no, everything was gone. So I called my neighbor because he's IT. So I said, Jose, por favor. And he said, what time? And he said, are you available 9:30? And I said, yes. And for 3 hours in my house trying to fix everything, nothing.
Oh.
I went in the kitchen and I said, Lord, everything in my house is smart but me. I'm asking you, please,
yes,
just let Jose get through. And you know what? He was in the bedroom trying to get the printer, and as soon as going, he said, yes. So you're right, ask. I've been praying, but I never asked.
Right.
And as I went in the kitchen, while he was in the bedroom fixing my printer, I went back and he said, yes. I said, it worked? He said, yes.
Praise
so
God.
He's right, you know,
yeah.
And now I have
air
conditioning.
Praise God.
My sprinkler's working.
Don't.
We think we're
praying.
Yeah.
All we're doing is praying about it.
That's right.
But we never get to the point of asking.
That's right.
And I learned that lesson very well. But one other thing, and that is, and we're going to have to quit. But we are out of Psalm 3.
We are?
We're out of verse 3.
Yeah.
Oh, verse 3.
Verse 3. And we're not out of Psalm 3.
Oh, yeah. Verse 3.
Verse 3. And I do want
just
to look at
verse 3. Oh. Y'all calm down.
Just verse 3.
Okay, notice that Philippians 4, 6 and 8. I'm sorry, 6 and 7. 6 starts out with don't have anxiety about anything, but with prayer and supplication. Okay, then go over to Ephesians 6:18. You're going to see the same phrase again. In praying at all times, this follows the spiritual armor, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. Now, let me suggest to you that Paul, on both occasions, is not simply repeating himself. In other words, not simply repeating two words that say the same thing. Yes, prayer can include supplication, but I would suggest to you that prayer here in front of supplication means worship. And Jesus taught us, and this is again part of the focus process, Jesus taught us to worship first, and then we get to circumstances. Our Father, who is in heaven, what? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You focus first on him and who he is and what he is able to do. before you get down to the issue that you're praying about. Now, I realize there are times that's not possible. Peter walking on the water and sinking.
Yeah.
Our Father who's not in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, I understand that. There are conditions where that doesn't, not feasible. But that's how they prayed in the Old Testament too. They followed that pattern. Let's go over to Jeremiah.
Well, even Peter said, Lord, help.
Well, that's true. Jeremiah, I have tempted to call him Jerry for short. He may not appreciate that. Jeremiah 32. Now, Jeremiah is beginning to pray to God. He's got a question on his heart. It's got him concerned. But notice how he starts the prayer. Jeremiah 32, beginning in verse 17. O Lord God, it is you who made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you.
Amen.
You show steadfast love to thousands, but you repay the guilt of the fathers to their children after them. O great and mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, great in counsel and mighty indeed, whose eyes are open to all the ways of the children of man, rewarding each one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his deeds. And then he begins to get into what he's praying about and why. But notice that he is beginning his prayer by focusing on God. Let's go over to Daniel 9. And then we're going to have to quit. I hate to quit.
Well, Daniel 9. Quit. Daniel 9 is a good place to quit.
Well, I'm going to quit in the New Testament. Daniel 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent, a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. In other words, Daniel had been reading Jeremiah and noticed that this is about 538 B.C. He's reading Jeremiah, who in 605 B.C. said this is going to happen to Jerusalem and it's going to be 70 years. And Daniel says, let's see, yes, 605 BC, 538, just about 70 years. Yeah, right, he did. But he realized that they were on the 70 year, just about on the 70 years. So this is the beginning of his prayer. Then I turned my face to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas. Now, notice, here's the same thing, prayer and supplication in a sense. By prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes, and I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. And then he begins to confess the sin of his people, and he begins to get into the issue of the prayer. But notice he starts first focusing on who he is coming before. And that's really quite important for us, and it's an aspect of worship. And then go back over to Acts 4, which is a prayer of the church, which we've seen many times, but I want us to look at the first two verses of it. Peter and John have been told by the Sanhedrin they are not the church. They and the church are not to preach in the name of Jesus again. They come back and tell them, the church, what's been about to happen. And then it says, and when they heard it, they lifted up their voices together to God and said. Now, notice how they start. Now, they are going to enter into supplication, but that's not how they start. They start by saying, a sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathering together against the Lord and against his anointed. And then they move into why they're praying. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now, do you see how what they say at the beginning as to who he is, the creators of the heavens and the earth, and how the kings of the earth cannot overcome him, and they use that as the beginning of their prayer to state that this is what's happened to Jesus, and it happened because you had already predetermined.
Jerry, where were you?
I was in, I'm sorry.
23.
Verse 23.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, so one other thing, and then we're done, because I'm getting the buzz on my watch here. Sit down and shut up. That's not my wife. She wouldn't say that. One thing she does is she is always respectful. I have never had her make a sneaky statement to me or a snarky statement ever in over 50 years.
That's fabulous.
Okay, real quick, back to Psalm 3. Because I just want to leave us with where we're going to pick up. Psalm 3, verse 4. After he has said, "You are my shield about me, you are my glory, the lifter of my head," he says, "I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me." It worked. He responded to it, but he had to have God's help to do this. And we'll see next week in Psalm 127 when he said, he gives to his beloved even in their sleep. So, yes, ma'am.
A great reinforcement from verse 3 is maybe on the way home, you can turn on YouTube or something and listen to Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir's rendition of "Oh Lord, you are a shield about me, glory in the lifter of my head."
Oh, you mean it's quoting that verse? They're singing that verse?
They're singing that
verse. Wow.
Yes. And it's a wonderful rendition.
It's wow.
Jerry, good. I wrote that to you in a car. Did you not?
Yes, I did. Yes, I remember. That's because I went and looked up the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir after I read your card.